The parable of the prodigal son, one we all know and know pretty well, shows us how much concern that God has for sinners. That if one is lost, he's sorrowful about that and wants them to come back and rejoices when they do come back. In fact, there's three parables there together. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. And all of them are the same point. The lost sheep, man loses his sheep, goes out looking everywhere until he finds the sheep and then rejoices when he finds it. The woman who has the coins, the 10 coins, loses one, searches everywhere, sweeps the house until she finds the coin. And the prodigal son is the same idea. The father lets his son leave with the inheritance. The son blows it. And then he comes back and the father gladly receives him back. And so we understand the point of that parable and the point of the other two parables. But I want to approach it a little bit different today when we look at this parable of the prodigal son. And you can see on the screen what we're going to do with it, being good stewards of God's grace and mercy. What I want us to do as we look at this particular parable, I want us to look at it at a different angle. You know, when you look at a Bible story, a lot of times you can kind of look at it from different angles and learn different lessons depending on how you look at it. And that's one of the beauties of Bible class. And even teaching Bible class, you know, I teach it and I have it laid out and this is how I'm teaching it. And then someone brings something up that I didn't really think of, and that's good. So we can discuss things and figure things out and learn different kinds of lessons from the different stories. Now we have to be careful with that because we don't need to read into something that's not there. And some people take it to that extreme and we're not going to go that far with it. I'm not going to discover new lessons or anything like that. You know, when we learn a point, it's not like somebody has never seen that point before. We're not going to discover new lessons as we go through this. But with the prodigal son this evening, I want us to keep in mind our responsibility toward ourselves once we become Christians. And as we worded it, being good stewards of God's grace and mercy. In other words, we have been saved from our sins. God has given us His grace and mercy. What are we going to do with it? How are we going to be good stewards of His grace and mercy? We need to show appreciation to God for the gift that He has given us. The fact that He has provided salvation for us when we don't deserve it. We need to show appreciation to God for that. And have the right attitude as Christians. And hopefully this story, as we go through it, will help us to learn how to be good stewards, better stewards of God's grace and mercy by looking at the prodigal son, the younger son's reaction, and looking at the older son's reaction also. We'll be able to see various things regarding our salvation and the importance of being good stewards of it. So let's go through and let's go ahead and read the parable to remind ourselves of the parable itself. And you know, we can even make that application that we made at the beginning also, that God wants us to be saved and He's very sorrowful when we turn away from Him. We learn that in this parable. So let's start in verse 11 and let's read. We're going to read a few verses and talk about it. Until we get to the end of it. Then he said, Luke 15 and verse 11, then he said, a certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country. So let's stop right there. So he asked his father for the goods. There's 2 sons, the passage says, and they're referred to as the younger son and the older son. Now, it's important to point out, both of these are eventually, at some point in time, going to receive the inheritance. The younger son's going to get his, the older son's going to get his. they're going to have it at some point in time. But the younger son wants his early. So he asks for his early, and the father complies and gives the younger son his inheritance. So the son takes his money and his possessions that he gives, whatever the father gives him, and he goes away into a faraway country, it says. The end of verse 13, it says that after he traveled to this faraway country, it says, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. This is where the word prodigal comes up. And prodigal simply means reckless or wasteful. So this individual who received his father's inheritance wasted it with this prodigal living, this reckless or wasteful living. And after he spends all of it, that's when the severe famine arises and he becomes needy. Now, when he was at his father's house, he could ask for anything he wanted and it would be given to him. But now that he's out on his own and he's received the inheritance, he's needy when he doesn't have any of that left, and he doesn't have anybody to give him anything either. He wastes this inheritance. So he has to get a job, and the job that he finds during that time is feeding swine. Now you think about that for a Jew. Jews wouldn't even eat pigs because they're unclean animals. They had cloven hooves, but they didn't chew the cud, as the list is given in the book of Leviticus as far as what the provision is what the animals are that you eat. They had to be both, and they weren't. A pig wasn't. So a pig was an unclean animal to a Jew. A Jew was not allowed to eat that. And yet he had to feed an animal that he couldn't even eat. And it got to the point that he was so hungry that the food he was given, this unclean animal, he desired for himself, which as it describes them as pods or husks, and he wanted to eat that for himself, whereas he wouldn't even been allowed to eat the pig itself, and yet he wanted to eat what the pig was eating. So the Jew, this young man, had gotten just about as low as you can get. Doesn't get much lower than that. You don't have anything anymore, don't have anything to eat anymore, have a terrible job feeding pigs. And this is when, according to verse 17, it says, but when he came to himself, so he comes to himself, he starts thinking about this situation and says, there's no way I can live like this anymore. He came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. He started thinking as he came to himself. The servants in my father's house have food, and I don't have any food. The servants in my father's house are being provided for and taken care of, and I don't have anything myself. So he said, I'll just go and be a servant in my father's house. I'll go back there, and I'm not even going to ask him to give me what he had given me as a son and provide for me and take care of me like a son. I'll just simply be a servant in his house and I will be far better off. But what he found is, as he traveled home, his father ran to him and fell upon his neck and kissed him. And you can imagine this father was distraught with his son leaving the way that he did, and with the whole situation. And you could see his father going out, maybe every day, going out and looking down the road, hoping that his son would return home. And he's watching out and watching for his son to come. And here his son comes, And he sees him from way off, and he runs to him, and he kisses him, even though his son tells him that he is unworthy like he planned to do. Well, in verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to be merry." So his father welcomed him back, not as a servant, but as a son. Give him the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Take care of him. Provide for him. Let's fill his belly with good food. Put sandals on his feet. Kill the fatted calf is how they were going to feed him. And so the father rejoiced that his son had been dead but is now alive, had been lost and is now found. Now you remember the reaction of the older son, which is the next part of this story in verse 25. His older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Now, this older brother obviously had the wrong attitude about his brother. Instead of welcoming back and being thankful that he's back, he was upset that he came back and jealous of the way his father treated him. He heard the music and the dancing and asked what all the excitement was about. When he was told, he became angry at that and refused to join in. His father pleaded with him to come in and to see his brother and join with them in celebrating, but he refused to do that. Don't even call him his brother. He says, "This son of yours," talking to the father about his brother. Coming back after blowing his inheritance and begging his father for mercy, and his father welcoming him back, upset the older son so much that he refused to even call him his brother. Where it was a celebration, it was a time to celebrate. He looked at it as a time of mourning. And that's the sad reality of the end of this story and the final reaction toward the prodigal son. Well, as we look at this story, and again, we're going to get to our main point here in just a minute. But as we look at this story, I think we need to look at the characters of the story and who they represent. And it's pretty easy to figure out who these characters represent in this story based upon what it's talking about and even the context of it, which we'll get into some of that. But the first character in the story, the younger son, represents the sinner. And the sinner can be one of two. The sinner could be one who never has obeyed the gospel. You know, the one who has refused to ever come and obey the gospel and become a child of God. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, as you see on the screen, says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." So this would be the first example of one who fits this category, is one who is trying to direct his own steps, do things his way, whereas in reality, he should be submitting himself to the Lord and become a servant of His, but he doesn't want to do that. He's a sinner. He's never obeyed the gospel. And yet, after a period of time of never obeying the gospel, he finally does obey the gospel. And when that happens, there's rejoicing, The angels in heaven rejoice, God's rejoicing, everybody is happy because this sinner repents. The other part of this could be one who obeys but turns back to the world. One who becomes a child of God, becomes a Christian, and then later in life they go back to the world. They want to take God's blessings, the blessings of grace and mercy, the blessings of salvation, and run with them because they desire the pleasures of the world and they want the pleasures of the world and God's blessings at the same time. They want both. And they obviously can't have both, and so it causes them to fall away. And yet if they fall away and then come back, then this son could represent that. One who has the blessings, they turn back to the world, and then they turn back to God after losing their salvation for a time. Well, then you have the second character, who is the father. And the father is God, is who the father's representing God. And one thing we need to understand about the father in this story, and certainly about God, our Father, is that he doesn't force anyone to obey him. He says, if you want to go, go. If you want to leave me, God would tell us, if you want to leave me, leave me. It's up to you. You're a free will moral agent. You can go do whatever you want to do. Live however you want to live. I desire you to live according to my will, but you don't have to. We have the choice in the matter. And the Father in this story doesn't deny spiritual blessings, or God doesn't deny spiritual blessings to anyone. The Father doesn't deny any of the blessings to the Son. Gives him what he wants to give him, the blessings that he wants to give him. And so our Father, God, will not deny the blessings that he offers to anyone. He's not going to look at someone and say, you don't deserve my blessings. I'm not going to give them to you. Anyone can have them. And finally, the Father, who is represented by God, will welcome a sinner back to the fold. So if one is lost in sin, doesn't matter how many times that may be, maybe they just one time they want to come back to the Lord, they can be saved. Maybe it's they fall away and they want to come back, then he'll welcome them back. Maybe they fall away a couple or three times, he will welcome them back. There's no limit on that. He will bring a sinner back to the fold when we repent and turn back to God. Well, then the last character is the one of the older son. And what's interesting about the older son is that if you look at the beginning of these parables, in the beginning of this story in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, it shows why these parables are told. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So here we have Pharisees and scribes who didn't like the fact that the Lord received sinners, that Jesus received sinners. And so when you think about them being represented by the older son didn't like the fact that the son, the younger son, the prodigal son, was welcomed back. And really what it comes down to with Pharisees and the scribes is that they thought that because they had not left, that they deserved somehow the blessings that God would give them. But whatever it is that God offered them, they deserved it because they were there and they didn't leave and they had earned it. And so that was their mindset. And because they thought they deserved it and no one else did, they looked down upon the sinners, looked down upon those around them. So that's like in the story, we have the older son who thought that he deserved more than the younger son because he didn't leave. And when he treated the younger son the way that he did, and he was still treating the older son the same way, he didn't change all of a sudden and start treating him bad. But he thought that he deserved more. And he looked down upon his brother, And this is what the Pharisees and the scribes did, looking down upon the sinners. So now that we understand the characters and we understand the parable, we've looked through the parable, let's now look at what I want to refer to as daily practical applications that have to do with stewardship. How are we going to be stewards of our salvation? Of the grace and mercy, the blessings that God has given to us, how can we be good stewards of that? And we're going to learn again. We're going to learn from the younger son, and we're going to learn from the older son. And the lessons I want us to learn from the younger son, first of all, the first thing I want us to learn from him is that we must never take salvation for granted. That's what this younger son did. He took his inheritance for granted. Of course, he wanted it right then, but he didn't treat it as the precious gift that it actually was. It reminds me a little bit of Esau. When Esau, with his brother, was willing to give over his birthright just because he was hungry for a bowl of stew, he didn't really appreciate the preciousness of that birthright. Just like the younger son didn't appreciate how precious his inheritance, the gift that his father was giving him, truly was. And because he didn't fully appreciate it, that's why he squandered it away. If he would have appreciated it, then he would have taken care of it. He may have invested some. He may have put some where he could get it in an emergency situation. He may have lived in such a way that he was able to sustain his life in a nice, calm, good way, with being able to keep that inheritance going for a long period of time. But he didn't, because he didn't care anything about it. He just went out and blew it. And likewise, some people forget about how precious their salvation that God has given them really is. You know, we take for granted the fact that God has saved us from our sins. We take for granted the fact that Christ came and died for us to save us from our sins. We as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, Hebrews 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? How great a salvation, it says. How shall we escape if we neglect that, is the question that the Hebrew writer has. God has given us an inheritance. And I want us to look at a passage that I think is beautifully written the way it is in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14. The way it describes the inheritance, our deliverance, all of this is shown how he saves us in the way that Paul writes to the Colossians and reminds them of it. He says, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. No, you look at what He did for us, in that He has qualified us. We all can be partakers of it. We all can have the inheritance. Anybody, no matter your nationality, doesn't matter anything, we can all have salvation. We can all have a part of the inheritance. And when we receive that, we are taken out of darkness and taken to the light. So we're no longer under Satan anymore. We're brought out of darkness and we are conveyed into the kingdom, translated into the kingdom, as other versions say, taken from darkness into the kingdom. And it is because of the Son and the love that the Son has for us, verse 13 says, And that's how, according to verse 14, we have redemption. It's through His blood we have redemption. It's through His blood we have forgiveness of sins. And so when we think about that, we think about the salvation that we have and the beautiful way that God has taken us out of sin and brought us into the light and saved us. We think about how anyone can just squander that away. How someone can look at it as just not being important anymore. It meant a lot to them at one time, maybe, but now it doesn't mean much to them anymore. Some forget about that, and they're not going to be good stewards of that any longer. Well, we think about some ways which one might take their salvation for granted. When people go back to the world after being taken out of it. Now, there's all kinds of ways people might do that. People might decide that there was something that they were doing in their life before they became a Christian that they just have to hold on to. They can't give it up. Now, they said when they became a Christian that they would stop sinning, and yet this is something that just has a hold on them, and they just can't get rid of it. They just have to have it. And so they go back to the world so that they have that. And, you know, I've been told by people, you know, I tried to be a Christian and yet I can't do it. I can't stop this. And I know that God's not gonna let me do that. And so I'd rather have that. That's basically what they say, when not necessarily telling you that, but that's what they're saying. They want the thing in the world and they're not gonna give it up. And you can feel and you can think about all kinds of examples of that. That you might make application to. Maybe some things that in your life that you struggle with that are difficult for you to have to give up in order to be a Christian. I have things in my life that would be that way. Everyone does. We all have these pulls from Satan trying to get us back. How are we going to respond to that? If we take salvation for granted, it's not going to matter. Where that's not going to be important to us anymore. What's going to be important to us are the things of this world, the things that we can touch, the things that we can hold here, the things that we can have here, and that's what we're going to hold on to instead of serving God. When we try to serve God and serve the pleasures of the world at the same time, you know, some Christians try to do that. They still claim to be Christians and try to be Christians, but they try to do both. They try to serve God and serve the world at the same time. And that's just simply not possible to do. You cannot serve both. You have to choose. Who am I going to serve? What am I going to do? This is something that is not easy for people sometimes. And yet when people that they realize that they're going to have to give up things and they're going to have to stop doing things and they're going to have to change their life, they say, well, salvation's really not that important to me anymore. They take it for granted and they lose their souls. We all have to be wary of that and be aware of that and be careful with that. What we need to do, and another lesson we learned from the younger son, is we must appreciate the spiritual blessings that God has provided. Now, what people try to do when they think about not wanting to give up things in this world is they fail to understand what they are given as Christians. Because we have blessings as Christians that we may not have if we are a part of the world. When we become Christians, we become a part of a Christian family. And we have Christian brothers and sisters. And we have those who care for us, who love us, who want the best for us. And the only way we can be a part of that spiritual family is to become a child of God. And yet when we do that, we have that. And they're not going to give up on us. And they're going to help us. And they're going to be there. They're going to be by our side and stand with us as we live our Christian lives. And we're going to stand with them. And that's what we do for one another, the Christian family that we have. We have our worship service as Christians. We're, you know, certainly other people who aren't Christians can come and worship with us. But we have that special fellowship when we worship together. We're worshiping the same God. We're praising the same God. We were talking about partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning, the communion that we have. But we have this same kind of fellowship when we sing and when we pray, when we study together. We are a unit fellowship. The power of prayer that Christians have, where we can go to God with anything, ask Him for help in our lives, ask Him to assist us, ask Him to care for us. We have that. And we certainly have the Word of God as we are serving the Word of God. All of these are spiritual blessings that we have as Christians. But first and foremost, the biggest spiritual blessing that we have is our salvation, because we're saved from our sins. And while we have all of these things on earth, ultimately we are saved. And when we leave this earth, we're going to be saved, continue to be saved. We're going to be saved eternally. We're not doing it just for here and now. We're not doing it just for one another. We're doing it for our salvation, and we have that. The prodigal son didn't realize how important his physical blessings were until they were gone. And we as Christians must not take for granted our spiritual blessings. We don't need to take one another for granted. We don't need to take our worship service for granted. We don't need to take the power of prayer for granted. Do we take the time and pray since we have the power of prayer? Since we are able, we know God hears us, are we going to pray to Him? We must not take that for granted. We must not take all of these spiritual gifts that God has given us for granted. Appreciate them for what they are so that we don't throw them away like Esau did his birthright. Throw them away like the prodigal son did his inheritance. But we look at it, we care for it, we appreciate it, and we're good stewards of it in our lives. Well, let's look at lessons now from the older son. And the first lesson from the older son that we need to learn is that we must never think that we have earned our salvation. That's basically what the older son thought. He thought that he deserved everything his father gave him, because he didn't leave him. He was loyal to his father, and so he thought that he had earned it. That's how the Pharisees and the scribes were. They thought that they were so good that God should just give them salvation. People have this attitude, thinking that they have earned their salvation and these other spiritual gifts that we've talked about, thinking that, well, I studied it, right? I read it and studied and then saw what the truth was. And then I was willing to make a confession and let everybody know that I wanted to be saved. You know, I did that, and then I decided that I wanted to be baptized, and so I actually got down in that water. I don't like water very much, they may say, and not something that I like to do, but I did it. And I was willing to get in that water and be buried in that water, to have my sins washed away. And now every Sunday, at least every Sunday morning, whenever I, maybe other times if I feel like it. But I go, every Sunday, I go to church and I sit there and I open up my songbook and I sing and I partake of the Lord's Supper, and I sit through that boring sermon that preacher that won't shut up preaches. And so I have earned my salvation. I deserve it. Look at all that I'm doing. Oh, and by the way, a few weeks ago, well, maybe a couple months ago now, I asked somebody if they wanted to come to church with me. So you see what people start doing is they start reasoning in their mind, hey, I've earned this, I deserve this. And that's something we have to be careful of. We have to make sure that we don't get in that boat. Look with me in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. Now this is a striking verse to me because it's a powerful verse and one that all Christians and everyone needs to pay close attention to. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded. Now what's that mean? Everything that God's commanded you to do, when you have done every single one of them, then you say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done what was our duty to do. That's it. That's all we've done. Just what our duty was to do. Now you think about keeping every single commandment of the Bible and doing so exactly right to begin with. And even if you can do that, you're still an unprofitable servant, this verse says. That should humble us. That should help us to realize, no, we certainly do not deserve what we have been given. We haven't earned our salvation. And that's not to say that we're not supposed to do something. We know we're supposed to obey. We know we have commandments to fulfill, and we have to fulfill these commandments, as this verse says. You have to do everything that the Bible teaches us to do to be saved and to continue to be saved. But remember that we don't earn it. And then from the older son, we need to remember that our blessings are not just for us. When God offers grace and His grace and mercy to us, He offers us His salvation. It's not just for us. It wasn't just for the older son. The ring on the finger and the robe and the sandals wasn't just for the older son. Having the plenty of food for the older son wasn't just for him. It was also for the younger son. Even though the younger son messed up and went away, when he came back, it was for him also. And when we think about this as far as this, how it applies today, first person you can kind of comes to my mind and that would come to our mind is Paul. And all that Paul did before he became a Christian, before he became an apostle, and remember, he thought back on those things where he remembered his sin and how he used to be. Remember, he called himself the chief of sinners. So he had the idea, the mindset that, you know, I definitely don't deserve it, and there's people who are a whole lot better than I am. And he kept that mindset throughout his ministry and throughout his life, knowing that he didn't deserve anything and knowing that he had been a terrible person in his past, and that helped keep him humble. We have to remember, whenever we start thinking about who can be saved, no, we may try to pick and choose. Well, we think this person can be saved. They kind of fit the mold. Right? And we somehow get in our minds that there's some kind of mold as to what somebody has to be before they become a Christian. And you look at somebody, nah, they're probably not even worth bothering with because there's no way they would ever be a Christian. You look at somebody over here and say, there's somebody I really don't want to be a part of us anyway, so I don't want to have anything to do with them. And we start picking and choosing like that, and we forget the fact that God's blessings are not just for us. It's not just for me, it's for everyone. Anyone can obey the gospel. And that includes people we don't like. It includes people who are different than we are. It includes those who are beggars, those who are homeless. It includes those who are dirty and smelly. It includes those who have done terrible things in their past. Will God save someone who has murdered someone else? Certainly He will. Will He save someone who has done terrible things in his life? Certainly He will. And we have to keep that in mind and not just hold it in for ourselves, but openly show others that they can be saved, that God loves them and God wants them to be saved. The older son wanted to keep the blessings for himself and was jealous when his younger son was offered them back. Even though he blew his inheritance and even though he had his chance, he repented and he came back. And he was jealous of that. And we must never be jealous and never not want someone to share in the blessings that we have been given of our salvation. I hope that the way we've approached this has been helpful, showing how we can be good stewards of God's grace and mercy that He's offered to us, that He provides for us, and that we continue to live our lives so that we can continue to have the salvation that we have been given, not blow it, not turn away from it, and welcome anyone who is willing to come and be a Christian with us, hoping that anyone and everyone will. We want all to be saved. We want all to have the opportunity to go to heaven someday. But if you aren't a Christian, we want you to be saved. We want you to repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We want you to make that decision tonight. We hope that you'll become a child of God. We hope that you will start living your Christian life today. If you're already a child of God and you have sin in your life, don't keep it there. Repent of it. Change your mind about it. Determine you're not going to do it anymore. Pray and ask the Lord to forgive you. We're certainly here to help you. We're here to pray with you for forgiveness. We're here to help you in any way you need. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
I gave my life for you.